bypasses your mind. But boy, is it doing something in the spirit, isn't it? You know, if I'm feeling unsettled, I just start praying in tongues. Yeah. I've just learned that. Yeah. I went through a season where it seemed like I was just constantly unsettled. Not here so much, but in here. Does anybody know what I mean? And so I didn't know what to do. I didn't even really know what was going on. So I just kept praying in the spirit. You know, Ephesians 6:18 says, keep on praying. Remember that song? In the spirit. Keep on praying. Can you sing that one song real quick? In the spirit. Better, it's better if she sings it than me. I know that. Amen. Keep on praying.
In the spirit.
I've asked people, I remember a friend, I said, hey, you went to a Pentecostal church, if I can call it that, and I was just talking, hey, do you speak in tongues? He says, oh, not very often. He says, my life's not clean enough for that. And I,
wow.
And I thought, but that's what his honest answer to me. And I tell you what, we're in a day and age with discernment, speaking in tongues often, amen. Now, we understand in church, if I just got up here and spoke in tongues the whole time, that's where Paul says, hey, I'd rather speak three intelligent words in the body than tongues. But right before that, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. But when we're together,
amen.
Man, you got to be, someone's up here, you got to understand it. The mind's got to understand it. But praying in the spirit, amen. So I just say that praying in the spirit, some people have powerful experiences.
Yes.
And but mine was just, I've said it before, I was working, I was washing windows, and I opened my mouth, and by faith I just started speaking in tongues. And the enemy, the enemy said, oh, that's just you. But I just pushed through, kept doing it, and all of a sudden a great stirring. And see, what some of us have come out of, where tongues have been kind of become a religion. Okay, everybody speak in tongues now. You know, like a beehive. And then stop. But the beauty of praying in the Spirit, man,
yes,
we
Jesus.
Need that. It can do powerful things in our lives. Amen. Amen. You love him tonight? Amen. Good to you. You may be seated if you so desire. It's good to be with you guys tonight. Everybody ate, right? But I wanted, I remember specifically, I was thinking about it today. It was a Sunday morning. I was over here. And all of a sudden, there's times where you speak in tongues because you just want to, you're just wanting to press into the spiritual things. But other times, there's just like a quickening. So I had a quickening. And so I just started speaking in tongues. And then when I got up there, God had just, not that he didn't change my message, but he gave me this word. It's not a word, but I preached this thing about a certain story in the Old Testament. It was only an example for 10 minutes, but I knew as I was doing it, it was for a very specific couple. I just knew it. I just knew that I didn't, you know, when I was doing it from the front, I didn't go over and say, hey, this is for you, because I was preaching a word. As I began to speak it, I knew who it was for, and I knew what it ministered to them. And that came out of me having the desire during worship, just begin to pray in the Spirit. Not wherever, you know, where I took over, everybody could hear me and you know, causing a ruckus or bringing attention to myself, but just started praying in the Spirit. And when I was doing that, that's when the Lord was downloading that for me, for those precious people, because he loves us so much, doesn't he? He loves us so much. And so those are the things that praying in the Spirit could do. I remember another time when I was praying for a brother that was going through a very difficult time and really struggling. And I just felt, and I didn't even know what he believed about tongues, but I had that unction. And so I didn't get wild-eyed and frothing. I just began in a normal voice, beginning to pray in tongues. I began to pray in tongues, And then we finished up our time together, and he called me a little bit later. He says, I don't know what that was about, but when you were praying and that, something just lifted off of me. And see, that, you know, so the Lord didn't show me anything about him. The Lord didn't reveal anything specific to pray about. But I had that unction to pray in the Spirit. And whatever I was praying, and that language was taking authority and breaking whatever was going on there. It was a lying spirit, a spirit of heaviness is what it was, because it lifted. And that was because of tongues. So you never know what's being accomplished when you're praying in tongues. When we were down at the Andrew Walmack conference, and this has nothing to do yet with John's session 42, but Lance Walnow, I remember he said, it was kind of funny, but he said, hey, an opportunity for him to do something in ministry or whatever. I'm not even sure it was ministry or his work. This opportunity came. He said, I don't want to do that. And so the Lord spoke to him. He says, that's funny, because you want to do it every time you pray in the Spirit. Every time you're praying in the Spirit, this door is opening to you. So there's no telling when you're praying in the Spirit, saints. We know the power of the Word of God, but there's just things that can't be done carnally. Can't be done by our intellect, right? That comes spiritually. And God uses these foolish things. I don't get it. Praying in tongues. How did Peter know that God was now accepting Gentiles into the fold? Because when he began to preach a message, he couldn't get near halfway through it, and it said the Spirit of God fell. And they all began to speak in tongues in one accord. All began to speak in tongues. And that's when Peter realized, aha, the Gentiles are also being accepted into this new covenant through Jesus Christ. The evidence being the baptism, the Holy Spirit falling. That's how anxious he was to start opening the door, not only to the Jewish people, right, but to all the people throughout the world. Amen? God is doing great things throughout the world, including my life. How about you? I can't speak for my neighbor. I want them to know Jesus. I can't speak for you, but my prayer is God's doing great things, but I know he's doing great things in my life. Hallelujah. How about you? How about you? I love him, I love him, I love him. John chapter 5, that's a long chapter, so we're going to be here a while. And so as I began to focus on session 42, chapter 5 of John, verse 27, it says, and he gave him authority. Who's him? Jesus, right? And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now, you remember a few weeks ago, I believe, when we went through the Son of Man and what that meant, and we really get to the crux of what the Son of Man meant in Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man being the Ancient of Days, being God, right? So I believe that when he was saying, I am the Son of Man, he was saying to some of those who knew the Word of God, he was saying, I'm God. I'm the one prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, I am the Son of Man, which he was saying, I am the Son of God. And so he says, I have been given authority to execute judgment. And how about for you and I? We can only discern and judge what is true and false. We can, I should say, discern and judge what is true and false if we have an ear, right, to truth. You know, now so many people saying, hey, what's absolutely truth? What is absolute? What's truth? Is it, you know, subjective, objective? But, you know, there was a day and age, if you're old enough, you remember that truth wasn't so hard to figure out, right? Now that the world tries to make it the enemy, the God of this world, right? Amen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, against the enemy. So the enemy is the one that's trying to make it difficult to discern what's right or wrong. It's getting to where if you make a judgment that somehow you're a hater, or you can't do that anymore, that we live in such a society, you can't judge somebody else, you can't say what's right or wrong. But the fact remains, brothers and sisters, there's an absolute right or wrong. Now, we know there's things that we can make judgments ourselves, like if you have 50 bucks in your wallet and you wanted to invest it, it would be your judgment, your decision how you might invest that, right? But we're talking about truths according to the Word of God, societal truths. What's right or wrong? What's considered sin? What's not sin? And so you and I have to live a life making judgments. We have to live in a life, and we'll talk about this, because he has given us authority to make judgments. So what about judging others, though? So let's start out with judging others. So let's go through a couple different scenarios here. Judging others, Matthew chapter 7, if you have that available, Bill. So it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, right? We'll see that still applies. And we'll see how it applies. And when it doesn't apply, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, that's key there, your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So he says, hey, look, you're looking at that speck, you know, that little piece of sawdust or that little sliver that you want to so desperately judge, talking about judging, right, that you want to desperately get out of your brother or sister's eyes. He says, but you're not seeing this beam, right, this big beam. So the analogy is, says you're looking at a speck, but you don't see the beam in your own eye. It says, do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye. He says, look, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let me just stop right there. As far as a lot of you have been around a while, you know some things, right? So we're talking to mature believers, so you've been around and you know that when something comes over condemning or judgmental, where we know the accuser of the brethren is Satan, so he's always accusing, he's always judging, he's always trying to get people really discouraged or to look at themselves or to look at their problem and say, that's right, that's my position. But it's what the enemy's really trying to do is to get you to be positionally being the person with that your struggle is versus your position in Christ with a struggle, right? Your position is in Christ. You're born again. Amen. His Holy Spirit lives in you. You may still deal with anybody still deal with the flesh at all? Amen. So the enemy's always going to be accusatory towards that. The thing is that accusatory is to bring you down to try to shipwreck your faith in the end. So when people do that, it comes with the same spirit. Condemnation, finger pointing, using a measuring rod. Talk about that. What measuring rod do we want to use? You think of the measuring rod of the of the Pharisees. So they believed in the law and the prophets, but they also believed in the traditions. They had traditions. So, boy, the traditions of their forefathers. So we got the law, we've got the prophets, but we also have what? We have also the traditions. So depending on those traditions is where this measuring stick was. Have you ever been in your lifetime somebody who would judge others? I'm going to skip a little bit ahead, but I remember, because of now coming into God's grace, I remember judging others, getting on other people's cases for their struggles, and then all of a sudden having struggles in my own life. And I remember thinking a couple times, saying, huh, I may not be particularly bright, but I'm putting these things together. I'm slandering others, and all of a sudden I'm struggling. That is the prototype, perfect example. We'll look at as well at Romans chapter 2. So we go to Galatians 6. It says, hey, if a brother has fallen, it says, you that are spiritual, you that are strong in the Lord, with humility, restore that individual. Not slandering, right? Not, you may have to deal with some things. You want to help them, but it's always with the heart of, hey, we want to restore you. Come on back. Come on back. It says, watch yourself so you don't also be tempted. But what about fruit? How about being fruits? Sometimes, am I called to be a fruit inspector? You ever heard that saying? Or that saying, hey, God is watching you and so am I. And so are we called to be fruit inspectors? So when I one time spoke about, not judging others, somebody brought up a particular scripture. But sometimes you got to make sure that we're looking at scripture in the context. What is the context? God will start giving me some, I'll look at some scripture and I'll be like, what's that talking about? I've learned, I say, let me go before that. Let me see what the context is. What is Paul or whoever the writer, what are they talking about? And then you can put those things together and you can say, oh, here's the context. Many times, that's how God reveals. If you're wanting God to speak to you through the word, is, hey, if he starts speaking a particular scripture, or he wants you to read a particular book or whatever, maybe go back a little further if you started at the beginning of a chapter and say, let me get some context here. So as an example, as this week and last week, God's been speaking to me about Colossians 3. I'm going to talk a little bit about Colossians 3. But I didn't know why until today or this morning, but I had to go back into chapter 2 to get some context of actually what I was going to bring forth or bring out of the scripture this Sunday. Does that make sense? So going back. And so when I talk about, it says, hey, you'll know them by their fruits. Let's get an idea. Let's know the context here. Matthew 7, verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets. So I want to say right now, we're talking about false prophets in this context. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And sometimes people will just remove this thing that the context of beware of false prophets. And what happens is, well, if we can have, you can have struggles and have a bad day, and someone said, look at that fruit. Your fruit stinks. Your fruit is rotten. Well, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're having a struggle in a certain area of their life. Does that mean they have bad fruit? See, here's talking about false prophets who have sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They might smell like sheep. They may talk like sheep, but actions, something in their actions, their fruit is not is rotten. Their fruit isn't good. So that's what it says. You will know them, these false prophets, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, we're still on the same thing with these prophets. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. If you're born again, you may have all the struggles in the world there are, but I'm telling you, if you have the Spirit of God, there's a fruit in your life. That first fruit is this: Lord, I believe you're the way. I believe you're the truth. I believe that you're the life. Amen. I believe that you saved me by faith. And so that's the first fruit, right? The first fruit is called the first fruits of repentance, right? So the first is repentance. I've also come to realize, and I've said this many times, what you believe is very important in your walk with God. Many people can get some doctrine that's not good, and it can stunt your fruit. People that don't realize or don't come into the grace of God, who are trapped in legalism, will do this their whole life, but their heart's for God. I mean, they realize you're saved by faith, but they haven't come into a knowledge of the grace of God in their lives. So they're living in legalism. Anybody been there? Your heart was for him. Your fruit looked good one week or 1 month or 2 months, and then all of a sudden you're down and back up. That you're still saved by faith, right? Grace through faith. So sometimes this fruit in a believer's lives, I believe, has a lot to do with what you believe. What you believe is so important to the fruit that you're going to produce. Is that eight? Can I even get one amen? Okay. So beware of those false prophets. Even so, every good tree, verse 17, bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We're talking to this thing, too, with false prophets. God, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. There's another book in the Bible that talks about this very seriously, that says that the darkest parts of hell reserved for these false brethren in the body that are picking off people. God doesn't like it when there's false brethren trying to pick off the weak. Man, that is his church. That's his bride. He takes that very serious. That's the book of Jude. If you read the book of Jude, talks about these are clouds blown along. They're void of its spirit. It says they're void of the spirit. It says the darkest parts of hell reserved for these individuals. All their job is to be wolves in sheep's clothing, used by the enemy to pick off people, to destroy the faith of the weak. It's exactly what that is. God takes that serious. Amen. Aren't you glad you're a real sheep? Aren't you glad you're a real sheep, amen? I know there's no wolves in sheep's clothing here. I know there's no false prophets here, amen? And I've said this before, you know, false prophets, even the book of 1 John, and talks about it in Peter, is this, that, hey, they started with us, but they became bitter, or they became resentful, and they detached from the body, amen, became deceived, and became false prophets. Took a step. They said they started out with us, John says, but they didn't stay with us. They became deceived. They became those who, man, they started on a right path, but they let bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, pride defile them, and then they took another path. Amen. They produced no fruit, good fruit. Amen. Aren't you glad that you here, saints, are those who walk with a forgiving heart? They don't hold resentments, don't hold bitterness, don't hold unforgiveness. I talk about this a lot because this is one of the most important things we got to hear over and over and over again. What's the most important thing in your marriage? Is not have allow any unforgiveness. Amen? You don't allow any resentments, you know, towards one another. When that happens, there can be trouble at OK Corral, isn't there? Amen? Then we don't see things right. We don't see them right. We start seeing things through this hurt or resentment or unforgiveness. And it's the same thing in the body, amen? The way that an enemy will pick people off or get them to be not part of a body almost all the time is some type of ought. Some type of resentment will spring up. And then it says that defiles many, it says in the book of James. If that's not dealt with, it'll defile many. I don't know about you. I don't want it defile in my life. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want it defile in my marriage or my relationships or my children and so forth. And so what I've learned through that, because any family, most any family has experienced resentments, bitterness, unforgiveness, right? So I've learned through my prayer, and well, one thing, I can only control myself, but I can life, seeds of life, seeds of humility, being humble. You know, it doesn't mean we don't have to deal with some things or whatever, but I, for my part, I'm not going to take part in bitterness. What did James say? He said, how can you have this clean, this sweet water and this bitter water, right, coming from the same fountain? Don't let that happen. So in the day and age that we live in, right, I want it to be like the last Malachi says, in those last days I will turn the hearts of the children towards the Father, amen, the Father toward the hearts of the children, amen. That's what true revival in a family is turning hearts towards one another. Bitterness and resentment, amen, being dealt with. It can take a bitter root. Takes a while. I mean, that's a root, which a root comes from a seed, right? So some kind of seed getting planted and rooted in the heart and being, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's not the water and the truth of the Holy Spirit. It's a holding an unforgiveness or hurt. That root begins to take part of a person's soul realm. And it actually can be what causes somebody to not see things clearly. I say, I can't forgive you. Or they don't see, or they walk in, and you can walk in vexed constantly. A bitter root will cause an individual to walk in being vexed constantly. Always seeing the cup half empty, so to speak. Always looking at the negative. Always judging people. Always thinking they know the motives of people, but they don't. But not realizing that can come from a bitter root. James talks about it. Amen. Jesus talks about it. So those things within your life is the most important things that we can deal with. So how it is, it says to guard our heart. We become aware of those. We become intentional people. We take responsibility. We say, I will not allow that to destroy my life. I will deal with it. Lord, you start saying, Lord, I forgive that person. Lord, I curse this root of bitterness that's trying to take control of my life or has taken control of my life. Father, I thank you for delivering me from that. I thank you for setting me free from it. So it's the power of God, the anointing of God, the truth of God that'll set a bitter person free. Amen. Bitterness can lead to sickness. Bitterness can lead to disease. Bitterness can keep somebody from ever having any joy or any peace for even a minute in their lives. Amen. So that's even way certain people that may have been raised by parents or I'm not going to honor my mom and dad. Well, it didn't say it didn't give us a certain criteria where we didn't have to honor mom and dad. So what I've learned through these things is I say, Lord, I forgive them anything and I thank you. And then what God has allowed me to do, even if there's been a lot of pain, is that I've been able to pick out the few things that actually help my life and pull those close to me and be thankful to God. And the other things that whatever they were, whether they're the hurts, the pains, things that weren't justified, I'm able to forgive and forget those things. And then I'm able to honor my mother and my father and have a clean heart in that area. Whether you're a teenager or somebody in your prime like me, some people go a whole life without dealing with those things. Amen. It'll affect their whole life. Growing up, maybe in some abuse, hating their parents, which then also, all of a sudden, we're dealing with perhaps a bitter root. Amen. A bitter root. How can you tell a bitter root? Because, well, James says, hey, the things we're saying. How can you? You listen to the things you're saying. You start realizing the things you're saying, things that you might have said for a lifetime, things that you say in a certain tone or a certain way that you don't even realize is coming out of a bitterness. We're just used to it. It's part of our psyche, amen? It's part of our emotions. It's part of our life. And then when God starts dealing with it, all of a sudden you'll say, wait a second. The Lord will stop you and say, don't talk that way. Put that off. I'm showing you that. That's when you know the Lord is dealing with things, maybe bitterness. And it comes forth bitter roots. What do bitter roots? And I don't know why I'm going here, but here we are. Bitter roots come forth as seeds that tries to land on other people. People that are bitter, that they don't realize that they're the seeds, the things that come out, the poison that comes out of their mouth or their actions is seeds that are trying to land on other people's hearts. But usually those closest to us, and we don't even realize it. I think one of the first things is in our maturity and growing in Christ is saying, Lord, I want to make sure all those bitter roots, all those resentments. See, it's those bitterness and resentments that sometimes can keep us in funky moods. You ever heard of a funky mood? Has anybody here been in a funky mood before? And God doesn't want us walking in funky moods. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace. We're His creation. Amen. Amen. He wants He always wants our I'm trying to think of our conversations seasoned with grace. Seasoned with goodness, seasoned with grace, so that we're speaking life. We're always speaking life. Hey, I don't always do it perfect. You know, is anybody here still? Every once in a while, I get a little aggravated. Say some things you shouldn't. Say things sharp. The Holy Spirit loves us and our relationships so much. Those little things, He said, hey, I got better for you. I want you to live a life day by day in my peace. In my peace, in my rest, in my comfort, in my goodness. So I feel like the Holy Spirit's keeping us here, I think, to say, hey, to search your heart, saying, Lord, is there any resentments and bitternesses in my heart? Lord, I don't want to carry those. Lord, I don't want those to bring anything that vexes my life. Anything, a lot of times things that vex our life, I'm learning. As I continue to ask and seek the Lord about these things, it's that there's some bitterness there. There's some things there to forgive, to keep, you know, walking it out isn't easy. You know, we can be bitter towards children towards parents, you know, brothers and sisters and all these things in relationships, amen? It's not a condemnation thing. It's a thing, Lord, if there's anything there, I want to walk in total peace. Amen. I want all my speech to bring you glory. I want to always be speaking life. I don't want any harshness coming out of me, right? I don't want any of that harshness to those I love coming out. And what it does is it brings forth a peace, brings forth a righteousness. When I say righteousness, God's character into every area of our life. Amen. Bringing peace. He wants us to walk in genuine peace. He wants us to walk in genuine joy. He wants us to walk in genuine strength. And so what I do with those attitudes and those things, those moods, I start rebuking those in Jesus' name. And I start declaring this will no longer be a part of my life. I will walk in peace, paths of peace. He leads me beside still waters. Amen. Leads me beside still water. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for ministering life to us. We thank you, Father, for any roots of resentment, bitterness, anger. It could be even towards you, God. Even towards you for whatever reason. Waiting on things in our life or being upset at you, Lord. I pray that any of those things that try to take root, Lord, that you would just, we just ask by your Holy Spirit, pull those things out. Lord, we repent of those things right now. And Lord, we just pray that for all the good fruit. What is the good fruit? Love. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, the other things that come from the soul realm in our flesh, Lord, thank you that the Word of God says that we are dead to sin, dead to these things, Father God. And so we declare life in our spirit man. Lord, we declare life in our soul realm. Lord, we pray through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, we begin to plant and cultivate in us these good fruits of the Holy Spirit. We declare them and we speak them right now in Jesus' name. Those areas, Father God, that would try to keep us vexed, we rebuke those things right now in Jesus' name. Lord, you've called us to peace. Lord, we are your children. Lord, oh, how you love us, Father God. You want us to walk in perfect peace. Amen. Well, we thank you for perfect peace in these areas of our lives. Lord, that so we can hear your voice clearly, so that we can have more confidence in you, Father God, as the men and women of God begin to continually mature before you. Hallelujah, Lord. I don't want to hear, Lord God, I don't want to be a person that hears the resentment things that play in my mind. I don't want to be the one that's always angry or pointing fingers or thinking of other people that have made me angry. But Lord, that those things could be cast aside and I could just walk in your joy and your peace and your forgiveness. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, our Father, loving us so much that I feel like this evening taking us a different direction, pinpointing these things. And Lord, Lord, we receive that as brothers and sisters in Christ. We receive, Lord God, your goodness. We receive, Lord, your peace. Lord, we receive that presence. Lord, some of us haven't, because we've dealt with this for so long, we don't even realize, Lord, what we're forfeiting. Lord, show us in areas of our life where we're forfeiting. But we don't want to forfeit no more. We don't want to forfeit anything you have for us in our soul realm, Lord. Amen, Lord, so that we can enjoy the blessings of God. Amen. So we can enjoy our relationships, Father God, with that clean heart and soul. We declare that tonight, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Hallelujah. We thank you for your goodness. Amen. I want to just say that real quick. I'm going to just do a couple more things. I'm going to say a few more things. Talking about that fruit of a false prophet. You know, what's good fruit then? We got to understand it's just not our actions. 1 Corinthians 13. You've read that before. Are you familiar with that book? This is an interesting book. It says, I'm just going to read some things. I didn't have it up there, Bill. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to read it. It says, if I speak with the tongue of the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Wow. Of course, we're talking about what the fruit is. So fruit isn't just, we'll see, it's not just doing good, right? It's through His Holy Spirit. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body to so that I may glory but do not have love, it does me no good. Amen. So it's the motive of the heart. Why did I say that? Because we're talking about fruit right now. And so fruit just doesn't mean that you just do good things, right? God is love. God lives in you. Amen. So doing it out of the compassion and the love of God. There's many people that are involved in charity that are void of the Spirit of God. That's what I'm saying. It won't do them any good. It won't be accounted to them as righteousness. Isn't that amazing? All the good works that an individual could do if it's void of filled with the Spirit of God, they're being born again. It doesn't change the balance of the scales. The only thing that can wipe away sins, make you and I white as snow, is giving our lives to Jesus Christ, amen? And then we have the Spirit of love in us, and so the things that we do now, amen, the things that we do in charity and helping and loving one another, those do have an eternal reward. But if you don't know Him, there's no reward at all, because you won't even be in eternity with God. So many people are proud of the things that they do, and I have a respect for charity with one another and a love for one another. But man, to think of it, that won't be enough. You know, we live in a world today that offends. They're resentful towards that. Talking about those things, they're bitter towards that, because we're telling the truth. Talking about, we'll have to pick it up next week, telling the truth between right and wrong. Here's the first thing that's right, that much of the world say, nope, is you have to give your life to Christ. There is no other way. There's no other way. Like I said, you can't do enough good works to stand before God and say, I did more good works than bad works. But still, if you've committed one sin, you can't stand before a holy God. Sin in the presence of God just burns up, right? Amen. But through the blood of, how powerful is the blood of Jesus, saints? How powerful is this faith that you and I live in? that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. How powerful is the good news? It stands for actually this, the news that it's almost too good to believe. The gospel of grace and his love. It's like, are you kidding me? You're telling me just putting my faith and trust in him, I go from death to life. Yeah, because he paid the cost. People say, no, I've got to pay some cost. No, you can't pay any cost. That's the wonderful thing, saints, of salvation, is he paid the cost 100%. And I have to just put my faith and trust in him and say, thank you, Jesus. I ask you to wash my sins away. Lord Jesus, thank you for filling me with your spirit. Thank you for allowing me to live a life in peace and grace. As we walk with him, the things that he's put in us, that we know that the good works that it talks about in Ephesians 2:9 says where his workmanship created in good works, we just naturally walk in those things. We're not doing them to get his approval. We're doing them because that's who we become. Amen? Agents of Jesus Christ. Agents, amen? Not secret agents, but agents of Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that good news? And so we do is we end up walking in those naturally. It's who we become because we have his love in our heart. So we're not looking to do something to try to balance those scales. We just become those things. Amen. You ever seen somebody who's trying to do that, to balance the scales? As you walk in his grace and his mercy, not out of judging, but you just sense religiosity. You can sense it. You sense it. Amen. And the only thing that'll set people free is an unveiling of Christ and hear about his grace and his mercy and this new covenant over and over and over. I remember as Pastor Lee, remember, he used to preach that just week after week after week after week. And I'm like, am I getting this? But slowly but surely, then week after week, and then you go through a rough week, and then you have to hear it again Sunday. Okay, I got to get lined back up here. But that's the way it works. That's the way his grace and his mercy, his Holy Spirit, amen, brushes over us with the truth, with his presence, amen, keeping us. It's the word of God, the truth of God, the grace of God. That's what keeps us balanced with him, right, walking with him. I have to hear it constantly. I have to keep coming back to it. And as I keep coming back to it, it just reminds, oh, this is where I want to stay. I want to stay in this rest. Amen. Yeah, but you're struggling with this. Oh, yeah, I know that. I know that, but I just give it to him. As I grow in him, say, Lord, thank you. You're helping me that. I'll grow, keep growing in him. Amen. Keep growing in him. Keep growing in him. Keep maturing in him. Amen. Keep coming forward, keeping my eyes on Jesus, the author. Who's the author of our faith? Who's the finisher of our faith? Jesus Christ. We're keeping our eyes on him. Hallelujah. Keeping our eyes on him. And then day by day, you start growing in him, and you're like, wow, I said it before. What happened to that? That's no longer an issue. That's no longer an issue because you just take like riding a bicycle. Wow, all of a sudden, I'm not wiping out near as much. Right? I'm not getting my foot caught in the pedals or in the chain as much. I can ride this thing. Amen. Can you stand up with me and say, Lord, thank you. We honor you and we bless you and we praise you. It is so good to be his children. Amen. It is so good to be a child of God. Lord, we honor, we thank you, we praise you, Father God. It's with great gratitude, Lord, we say thank you for saving our souls. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's saints said, amen and amen.